Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, 2 Peter, and or not 2 Peter, that's where I was in Sunday school. Go to Revelation 3. That's not too far from 2 Peter. For you that would like to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, we try to honor the Word of God. Why are you thankful to have the Bible? I don't want you to forget that the invitation, Mike, if you would, get to have Brother Todd. He's having a scan tomorrow. And have some men pray for him. And Brother Steve, if you want to come at the front as well, we have some guys to pray for you and your surgery this upcoming. If you're here without the Lord and you'd like to get saved, if you'll come to the front, we'll take the Bible, show you how to know the Lord as your Savior. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Now, if you would read the third verse. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for all the precious promises that we have received from you. And Lord, as we gather here this morning, we surely want to ask that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. Lord, awaken us to the day and help us to draw close to you and draw nigh to you. And help us, our Father, to desire to be found faithful. Help us desire to be pleasing to you. And Lord, as we draw some a lesson from this passage of Scripture this morning, we sure are mindful of that of the need that we have in our church. And we're mindful, Lord, that it takes the effort of everyone. And so help us to knit our hearts together in unity, striving forth, the Lord, to be pleasing to you this coming year. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. When we were kids growing up, we played a lot of imagination games, imagined some things that we back then thought we were cowboys. We oftentimes played Roy Rogers and Gene Autry, about wore them out. We were cowboys. I mean, we mocked them, but it wasn't real. It wasn't real. And so a lot of times here, you find in we hear the word church, but a lot of times what we sometimes know as church is not real. I want to just talk about, let's not play church. Let's be mindful of the importance of the hour and the responsibility that we face today, when seemingly that the angel here at Sardis is writing that he said, these things saith the seven spirits of God. And I'm sure that you know what the seven spirits are. If you don't, just look over and right up above you there, and you will find that he gives you a definition of what seven spirits are. They're the stars. You got the seven stars. You got the seven spirits. And you find that the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in the right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which I saw are the seven churches. And you find that he gives you the definition, the seven, around the throne. John, as he was called up in he said, talked about some things that he saw. And you find that around the throne was the 24 elder seats, and you had seven flames of a fire, and these seven were the seven spirits. Isaiah said that they're the seven spirits are the spirit of Jehovah, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And these are around the throne of God. And in that, we find that as we look at this portion of the scripture, he gives a warning to this church. He said, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. And applying that to you and I as individual Christians in the church, you find how alive are you today? How much do you find that enjoy the things of the Lord and being a part of a local New Testament church? Let's not play church. Let's be mindful that the church is a representative of the body of Christ. He's the head, and so as we start out this year in Sunday school, and I think in the bulletin that I put there this year's vision, and you find that a vision is to see some things. A vision is to look out before. And what kind of vision do you have as a child of God this morning? Do you have any desire in to do some things this coming year for the Lord? Without a vision, what's going to happen to you? You're not going to grow. You're not going to able to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. But God said, you know, get a vision, see just something that you as a child of God, looking forward and looking to what God has in plan and has store for us. And one of the things that here that we hope to do as we start this coming year in Sunday school and as a church, he said that you be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. There are some things that if you're not careful, and one of the into that you want to proclaim a clear message. You find that here as a church of God, he said, you know, if the trumpet sounds an unnoticed sound, who's going to know what it's saying? What is your message today? Do you have a clear message of doom? We don't like to talk about negative things too much, but hey, we need to be mindful that hell is still real. We need to be mindful as we enter into a new Sunday school year to tell each one of us, hey, there is a place that you don't want to go. There is a place that God says that if you die without me, you're going to go to either one or two places. You're either going to a place called hell or you're going to a place called heaven. Now, I don't know. Now, you don't have to be real smart to figure out which one you ought to want to go to. I know. I told you that today that there's all across the board, all across your internet and your Twitters and your what else things you got, Mike? What? Instagram and all that. You got atheists and you got different kinds of messages out there that will tell you that there's no doom. No, you just if you just die, that's the end of it. Can I say to you, boy? I told the kid we've been studying 2 Peter, just started this morning. But you get over to Peter, and you find that Peter lived and walked and served with God for 3.5 years. Now he didn't do everything right during those times, but boy, he got his life right. And at the end of 2 Peter, he said, you know, it's time for my deliverance. I'm getting ready to die. But here's some things that you need to know. And then he talked about his time upon the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord and how that God spoke. He said, this is my beloved son, and that listen to him. And can I say to you today that Peter said, hey, God's real. Peter said, if you don't, I'll walk with him. And boy, you see the change in the life of Peter and John and James and all of these apostles that followed him. See the change in their life. See what happened at the end of their life. They all died because of their faith in a resurrected Savior. I saw him face to face. Have you come to that point to where that Christ is so real in your life that you can see him face to face? Have you come to what Paul said? I saw him as one born out of due time, but I saw him. I saw him. Oh, my soul today, it ought to be that you've had a revelation, that you've had a vision of what God, that God has spoken to you, that he has given to you something that would be to assure you that I'm a child of his. I'm yours. I believe you're real. I don't believe the atheists. I don't believe the agnostics. I don't believe those that are promoting a time that where that there is no God. God said that you say there's no God, you're a fool. The fool has said there is no God. But here he said a message of doom ought to be been able to go forth out of the local church, out into the world, out to the missionaries. What do we send you out to the foreign fields for? What do we tell you that to take the gospel to? Because the gospel is the only good news that they're going to be able to receive that keeps them out of the place of hell. So I say to us this morning, we'll be able to have a clear message for that. You find it needs to be a clear message of deliverance. So that the old redemption story in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, into that the good news and the redemption story. How have you been saved? Now there's going to floating around a lot of ways that you can be saved. A lot of ways that you don't have to just trust in Jesus. Just as long as you do good. As long as you look good, and as long as you act good, and in that you can, God's going to be merciful to you. God said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me. I don't care how good you look, how good you act, what all the morals that you said. If you don't have not had a born-again experience, you've not had that old redemption story, if you've not had the blood of Jesus Christ poured upon your sins, you're dead and still in sins and on your way to hell. We ought to declare, hey, thus saith the Lord, you must be born again. Well, that Friday, Brother Slattery, he preached to the prisoners out at the jail, but did a real good job on the repentance and really appreciated it. And that's the redemption story. And then there ought to be a response needed. Do you find that when you give the story, there ought to be somebody says, hey, what must I do to be saved? The old Philippian jailer, when Paul and Silas talked to them about the Lord, what did he come to? He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they preached unto him the word of God. And that old boy got saved, got his life right with the Lord. His family got saved. They got baptized and went on into that. But there ought to be a response. When a person is, gives a gospel, and it ought to be, hey, I want to be saved. We had three this week to pray and ask God to save them. They saw that they needed the Lord. And we thank God for his saving grace. Let's proclaim a clear devotion. Once saved. Now, once saved, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace. But look, can I say to you, we need to preach 2:10-2. And once you're saved, you're God's workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, to good work. Hey, there ought to be a devotion to God. Are you devoted? Are you devoted this morning? As we start the new year out, where you stand at in your devotion, is Christ just an afterthought to you? Is church just an afterthought to you? Is just a praying an afterthought? Is reading your Bible an afterthought? Hey, can I say to you, are you devoted to the things of the Lord this morning? And so we continue to proclaim that we're going to proclaim you ought to be obedient. Kids, are you listening? Are you listening? You're to be obedient to your parents, regardless of what you may think. It's not to stand in the corner. It's to simply obey your parents, and you won't have to stand in the corner. The Bible teaches you. You've been coming to church long enough that you know that you're to obey your parents. You say, well, my parents are not here. Obey your parents when you get home. It's still right for a child of God to obey their parents. Well, you say, preacher, I'm 50 years old, and you ought to hear what my mom or my dad said. Well, still obey them if you can. If you can't, you'll ask God to give you a little grace on that. But obedience. And then we have to be devoted to faithfulness. Faithfulness. It is required of a steward to be found what? Faithful. How faithful are you? How faithful are you? Now, you made an effort to come to Sunday school this morning. What about next week? What about the week after next? What about Wednesday night? What about Sunday night? What about through the course of the week? Are you doing anything and being faithful? Being faithful. So you find that God honors faithfulness. And then you ought to be devoted. There ought to be a sacrifice. We want everything to be easy for us. We don't like to be uncomfortable, do we, Jimmy? Oh, it's a rain. Man, I don't want to go out and play in the mud. We want everything to be comfortable for us. Sacrifice. Can I say to you, as a child of God today, if you stay faithful to God, there's some sacrifices to be made in your life. There's not a week goes by that I don't have to make some sacrifice for the cause of Christ that I would rather not have to do. I don't like to get out of a comfort zone either. But sometimes you have to get out of that comfort zone, and sometimes God calls you to do some things that's going to be a sacrifice. It's dealing with people. Sometimes you have to be able to sacrifice your feelings and your thoughts to be able to try to help someone else. Well, bless God, they're old enough, they're big enough, they know enough, they let them do it themselves. But there comes sometimes a sacrifice that you have to sacrifice in the cause of Christ. And going out up the street or across the neighborhood to tell somebody about the Lord, being sensitive, being that to somebody that's sick. And somebody that needs your input, your help, your counsel. And sometimes it takes a sacrifice to teach it, to study all week, to bring a lesson that nobody wants to hear. Sometimes it's a sacrifice day in and day out to prepare. And sometimes it looks like it goes unheard and unheeded. But God says, go ahead. And to that, God is. He said, "I know thy works." God knows what you are doing. He said that. He said, "I've not found some of your works to be perfect before me." Now, at the end of that church, there were some people that were doing the right things, but there was some that was not. And that he said, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." I like that white you find is the righteousness of the saints. And God's going to honor you, and God's going to reward you for your work that you do for Him, the sacrifice that you do for Him. God said, into that, there is a reward coming. And into that, then he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now let me say to you today, if you don't believe in eternal security, just look at that. You already overcome. What did 1 John 4:4 say? In 1 John 4:4, right back behind you there, he said this: "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Into that. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. "For whosoever," that you, "is born of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, here you find that he said, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." But he said, "I will blot out his name out of the book of life, that I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels," talking about the lost man. The first part of that verse is talking about you that have overcome. The second part is talking about you that there is a book of life. And bless God, that book is going to be open at the great white throne judgment. Now, you can go to Psalm 139 and you see the book there that everybody's name is written in. How sad it to be that your name is blotted out of the book of life. There is those that are cast into the lake of fire. You stand before God. The book is open. Is your name there? Well, you better hope that you didn't get that point. You better hope you didn't get to the great white throne judgment. You better hope that, hey, I'm planning on standing at the judgment seat of Christ. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if it's the Lamb's Book of Life, you're not going to get it blotted out. It's eternal there. God has given to us eternal life. I told you, one of the precious promises that we have received from God is the gift of eternal life. How long is it? It's no ending to it. And so I say to us today obedience, preach faithfulness, preach sacrifice, possess a compassionate heart. Jude 1:22 says, on some have compassion, making a difference. And sometimes we have to have a little bit of compassion in our life. And you said, who do we have compassion to, preacher? Well, to those that are bound by sin and the devil. They take people out there that are bound in the things that the devil has got them so entangled in. And have compassion on them to try to reach them with the gospel. People out there that we're permitted to try to talk to, try to speak to, try to give the gospel on that. All you may be able to do is just to hand them a gospel tract. And that, I thank God I've handed all mine out already this morning. Have compassion on the broken, those that are in health and heart, those that are sick, and those that are in nursing homes. When's the last time you went out to a nursing home and tried to be an encouragement to someone? Brother Bob goes out there every Sunday, the nursing home out there on, Fountain Circle, yeah. And Jimmy goes out to Murray Brook, and they go out there and try to comfort those that are sick. We have found that, boy, if you go out there, a lot of the people that's in their right mind. Now, there's folks out there just laying there. They don't know where they're at. They don't know who you are or nothing like that. But there are some folks in the right mind that enjoys for somebody to come by and say something to them. Nursing home. People. We ought to have compassion on these people and try to be a blessing to them. And then you find that those that are backslidden, those that are defeated and defiled, we ought to have compassion. Everybody that professes Christ as their Savior get into a backslidden condition. If you haven't got there yet, you will. If you're not going forward, you're going backward, aren't you? Backslidden. You're going to find that Christian people professing faith in Christ, you're going to have some compassion on, because they're not where you're at. Not everybody sitting here in this building today is on the same spiritual level of each other. Some is over here, and some is down here. Some doesn't understand what you understand. Some is still fighting through the milk of the Word, and some is desiring the meat of the Word. And everybody is not on the same level. But hey, can you that are on the meat of the Word have compassion on those that are on the milk of the Word? Can you that are on the milk of the Word understand that, hey, I need to grow, and I wanted to have a desire to be where that one that is able to take the Word of God and to understand it and to grow in it? Compassion. Compassion. Let us this year have a compassion toward those that are backslidden, defeated, and defiled. Boy, we talk to them every week. Those that yesterday, just going into the home, oh, preacher, I'm saved. I'm saved. And all the time, puffing on a cigarette. On Saturdays, I don't wear a sport coat on Saturday. On that, I put a sweater or something that can be washed, because the time I come out of some houses, I'm smelling like a cigarette. Defiled with the things of the habits that, so many people have got, you would probably would not want to have. But, have compassion. The only thing I can do is have prayer for you. Would you like to have prayer? Oh, preacher, yeah, we need prayer. You know you're saved. Yeah, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Him. And I say, well, put the cigarette out. And let's have prayer. What I'm saying, have compassion. I didn't say, you know, you're not pleasing to God, and you're on your way to hell and all of something like that. No, I said, there you go. We'll try to help you. If we can be a help to you, we'll try to help you. Having compassion to those that are defeated and backslidden and defiled. Then let's practice a consistent walk. And a consistent walk is a pure walk. It's a persistent walk. It's a walk of progressive, simply a growing. And then let's have a close fellowship. 1 John 1:3 that says this. Blessed is he. No, that's not where I want. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Could I say to you today, don't lose fellowship with the Father. You find that over Psalm 51, David crying that he got out of the will of God, got into a backslidden state and said, oh God, restore the joy of my salvation into that fellowship. When you get in sin, now folks, you can fellowship with the Lord. You need to get that sin cleared up, get it out, and ask God to give you the victory over it, and go forward. And into that, you find the word that you can fellowship with the Father. Nothing like being able on a day like today, coming to church, and being able to talk with God, and to be able to fellowship with the Lord, and to know that His presence is right there with you, and to know that the Holy Spirit of God is moving upon your heart, having that close fellowship. And so don't lose that fellowship. Don't lose your fellowship with your family, the church. It ought to be that you're in fellowship at the church as well. We teach all the time to strive for the unity of the church. You say, well, there are some people I don't like. Well, there's probably some people don't like you either. But that ain't gonna mean that you'd have to strive for the unity of the church into that. Put your feelings aside and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you like for me to treat old Justin? Or how would you like me to feel about Linda? And God said, you know, they're brothers in Christ. They're brothers in Christ. You help them. Keep fellowship with them. And try to be a blessing to them. Try to be an encouragement. It ought to be on the desire of our heart to try to build somebody up than to discourage somebody in the faith. Hey, we're all made of the same thing. There's nothing good in any of us. If you've pulled the veneer off of all of us, we'd all run out of here. But could I say to you, it ought to be that we be able to love one another and care for one another and have fellowship with one another on that. I desire fellowship. I'd rather be in fellowship as be at odds with somebody. Me and Mike, we break fellowship about every other day, but I'd rather be in fellowship with him. Steve and I, we have a hard time staying in fellowship. He wants to go to the Chinese place, and I want to go to Frisch's, and we break fellowship over that. But what I'm saying is enjoy the fellowship with one another. And you say, well, preacher, I've tried fellowship. They just won't let me fellowship. Well, that's all right. Still be kind. Still be kind. And still pray for them on that. And so we say unto that, don't lose a fellowship with your church. And that, and then don't lose fellowship in your family. You find that so many in the family, in your family, your personal family, your close family. Try to stay in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in your family. You're not going to win them to the Lord by being mean to them. You try to always present Jesus Christ as the hope for each of your family members. I've got some folks in my family that I have a hard time. If they would listen to me, I could help them, but they don't. And I don't listen to them either. But trying to stay in fellowship with them is a hard thing to do sometimes. But hey, I talked about sacrifice. Sometimes I have to sacrifice what I feel and to try to be in fellowship with them. I went to see my sister up in Dayton. She's 87 years old. My brother-in-law is 89 years old. And I said, until Wednesday night, they just sitting there waiting on death. They can't do nothing for themselves. They're both invalids. Something hurting them all the time. They've got to have somebody to bathe them, somebody that. But hey, there was a time years ago. I had been saved too long. And God laid my brother-in-law on my heart. And got off of work, went down to see him. And so I went in. They had dinner on the table. Come on in and sit down. Let's eat. Eat with us. I said, no, I didn't come to eat. I said, I come down here to talk to you about the Lord. And boy, he jumped up. He said, get out of this house right now. He said, if that's what you come for, he said, you're not welcome here. And don't you ever come back if that's all that you've got to talk to me about. Well, I didn't argue with him. I got up and left. I couldn't understand, Lord, why did you want me to go to that house? I love my brother-in-law, I love my sister. But boy, I left her really defeated, weeping, because of how I was treated. Now, I could have taken that and said, well, that's the end of it. But you know, about 3 weeks later, he got saved. And we've enjoyed each other ever since. What I'm saying here this morning is that try to stay in fellowship. I always think of Thomas. The Lord had ascended back to heaven. And they had gathered in the upper room, in the room there, all the disciples. And the Lord appeared. He just came in. And there, didn't even open the door, didn't even knock. He didn't have to. And he surprised them. And was they glad to see him? It'd be just about like when you see the Lord, how glad you'll be. The Lord spoke to them, talked to them, fellowship with them. And then when he left, and then they went and said, Thomas, boy, guess what? Guess what? Now, just like some of you, you miss church. We try to tell you, boy, what did the service we had? What did I miss? Well, you missed a whole lot. But Thomas said, well, I don't believe it. I won't believe. Thomas missed out a whole lot, didn't he? And when you miss church or when you miss some things there, God's got something for you if you'll be attentive to it. Lord, what would you have me today? Just give me one thing. You don't have to give me a whole lot, Lord, but give me one thing, and I'll be satisfied with it. And so Thomas, later on, had the Lord appeared, and Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I can see the scars. And I put my hand in that and all that, and God said, hey, Thomas, come here. And Thomas went over. And he said, my Lord and my God, on that. And so could I say to you, here this morning is of their a little story. Little six-year-old Brandon decided one Saturday morning to fix his parents' pancakes. He found a big bowl and a spoon, pulled a chair to the counter, opened the cupboard, pulled out the heavy flour canister and spilling it on the floor. He scooped up some of the flour into the bowl and with his hands mixed in most of a cup of milk and added some sugar, leaving the floury trail on the floor, which by now had a few tracks left by his kitten. Brandon was covered with flour and getting frustrated. He wanted this to be something very good for Mom and Dad, but it was getting very bad. He didn't know what to do next, whether to put it all in the oven or on the stove. He didn't know how the stove worked. Suddenly he saw his kitten licking from the bowl of the mix and reached to push her away, knocking the eggs from the carton to the floor. Frantically, he tried to clean up this monumental mess, but slipped on the eggs, getting his pajamas white and sticky. And just then he saw Dad standing at the door. Big crocodile tears welled up in Brandon's eyes. All he wanted to do was something good, but he made a terrible mess. He was sure a scolding was coming, maybe even a spanking. But his father just watched him. Then walking through the mess, he picked up his son, a crying son, hugged him and loved him, giving him his own pajamas white and sticky in the process. That's how God deals with us often. We try to do something good in life, but sometimes it turns into a mess. Sometimes our marriage gets all sticky. Or we insult a friend, or we can't stand our job, or our health goes sour. Sometimes we just stand there in the tears because we can't think of anything else to do. And that's when God picks up and loves us and forgives us, even though some of our mess gets all over Him. Well, because we might mess up, let's not keep trying to do and please God in our life. Would you stand with me, please?